Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you.
Well, I don't like to disappoint you, but there's been some clear miscommunication because I definitely said to Craig beforehand that I wouldn't exceed 50 minutes, not 15, but no, I'm joking. It's okay. I did say that, but I was joking. So, just a quick look at these pictures. Fairly clear what they are, isn't it? You look at it, on the right there's a picture of a hassle-looking mum, which she's got too much going on. She's on the phone, probably trying to sort out something with the bank, and the kids are crying and fighting. And the picture on the left, well, I type God into Google, and that was one of the pictures that came back. And it kind of, you know, sort of begs the question, really, doesn't it? You know, what has a kind of supernatural old man with a beard got to say to today's mum, right? You know, what's the connection between the two? And just to start off, I perhaps want to challenge some of our preconceptions about God. Is that picture up there a good reflection of God? Is that what he looks like? Descriptions of God in the Bible are actually surprisingly rare. You sort of find plenty of descriptions of Jesus. And some of the descriptions of like supernatural experiences that people have with God also appear to be of Jesus. So descriptions of God are surprisingly rare. But I've managed to find a couple, and we'll have a look and see whether our picture looks about right. So this is Daniel, and he says that as he looked, there were thrones set in place, and the Ancient of Days, as God, took his place, and his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. That's it. There you go. There we've got it. The old man with white hair. Hence the picture, I suppose. But it looks a bit different when you look at what John said in Revelation. He says, before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. That's God. And the one who sat there, the appearance of jasper and ruby. Now, I'm not very good with gemstones, but I was actually in the Natural History Museum with the kids yesterday. And I had a look, and I found some ruby and some jasper, and they're definitely not white. Right? Ruby's red, and jasper is a kind of brownish red. So we've got a bit of a problem, haven't we? And then Ezekiel had a look at God as well, and he saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, and like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. So what do we make of that? This is another look of God. Three people have seen God, and they all see something completely different. So all I'll tell you about that is that clearly these verses are meant to be interpreted in some kind of metaphorical way, symbolic way. Not least because when Moses encountered God, then God told him that he wasn't allowed to see his face because God said to Moses, no one can see my face and live. So we don't actually know what God looks like. So if you've got this idea that for you as a, you know, this is Mother's Day, so I'm allowed to speak to women mostly. But if you've got this idea that for you as a 21st century woman, then an old man with a beard and white hair is not really got very much to say to you, then you're probably starting off with the wrong conception of what God is like. And in fact, then if you want to know what God's like, then you could probably, you'd be much better off looking at the right hand of those two pictures that we saw and look at the hassled mum. Because this is what Jesus said about what where we might find God. And Jesus in the parable of the goats, he says, and the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill, or in prison, or go and visit you? And the king, that's God, will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So Jesus is telling us that if we want to see what God's like, then look at the people around us and serve them. And God has got much more to say to our lives in the 21st century than our medieval images of God in a cloud might tell us. If God were to come amongst us today, I've got no doubt he'd look like one of us and he'd wear clothes like one of us. And just as Jesus looked like the people with whom he lived. But All of that's all very well, but inconveniently, perhaps, for a preacher like me on Mother's Day, then the Bible describes God as He, or as a Father. And so that kind of leaves us with the question, well, what does God have to say to mothers? And again, you have to ask yourself the question, what do we understand when we read that God's a He in the Bible? You know, I mean, there are obvious differences between men and women, and I don't mean the kind that you have to take your clothes off to identify. You know, most women here would struggle to grow hair on their face like me, and maybe one or two of you would find it easy, and I'm sorry if I'm being insensitive in pointing that out. But similarly, most women here have got rather more hair on top of their head than I've got. And there are differences. You know, if you're a musician, then, you know, you listen to a piece like Allegri's Miserere I was listening to a couple of days ago, and there is no way that I could hit those soprano notes, because there are differences between men and women. And if you were a scientist, you might kind of investigate the differences in the genes and the chromosomes and discover that the difference between men and women is around having the presence or absence of the Y chromosome. Or if you were, some kind of physiologist, then you might say, well, no, but the biggest difference is proportions of body fat, you know, so we men like to think that we're a lot leaner than you ladies. Maybe men are better at drinking alcohol and they can metabolise it more quickly and can drink in pints instead of half pints. Which of these differences between men and women do we understand when we see that God's referred to as a He in the Bible? Does it just mean that God would be better at drinking down the pub with us? Does it mean that God could compete fairly in a male cycle race? The question, in many senses, has got very little meaning. Because God's not male or female in the way that we are male or female. And the differences between us are not the differences between us and God. And we can put artificial divides if we say, oh, God is just a construct of a patriarchal society and He's not like me and I don't want anything to do with Him. Because God has something to say to all of us. And although God has chosen in the way that He describes Himself to us to be described as a He, and we can see that in many ways doesn't have a meaning in the sense that we as humans are He or she, then we also find that the Bible has got an amazing number of feminine metaphors for God that we can learn about that might help us to understand how we should relate to God and how He can relate to us on a day when we celebrate women and mothers. Now, Sinead O'Connor, what an amazing musical talent, but also, in a fairly unconventional sense, a Christian. And Sinead O'Connor, despite being the kind of person who most famously tore up a portrait of the Pope when she was on stage and threw it into the audience, she also sings quite a lot about her faith. And in one of her songs, a song about the Irish potato famine actually, in one of those songs, and she has the line, "We used to worship God as a mother." Now, when Sinead O'Connor throws out a line like that, "We used to worship God as a mother," is this just a pop star who is trying to throw out some shock theology in order to get a bit of publicity? Or is she actually giving us something to think about some of the ways in which we perhaps could usefully see God to help us to understand our relationship with Him? And as I say, it is surprisingly common for God to describe Himself as a mother to His people. So, for example, here's a picture, I quite like this one, of a hen. And if you've ever seen a hen with young chicks, then you'll know that if you frighten the chicks, I had the benefit that lots of my uncles and aunts used to keep farms when I was a kid, and they all had chickens hanging around it. And, you know, if you frighten the chicks, then they scuttle straight to the mum, who kind of, you know, puts her wings out, and they hide underneath the wing, and they're kept safe. And that's a picture that God uses. He says, "I'm like a mother hen to my people. You can come and get protection from me." He also says that He's like a mother eagle with its young, who will pick up the young and carry them if they fall from the nest. Or perhaps slightly taking a different tangent, perhaps one we don't think of. It's a great picture of a beer with a cub, and it's fantastically cute. It doesn't sort of look so good up on that screen, I'm afraid, as it does on my screen. But the beers are lovely and cute and cuddly, but God says something different. He says, hey, have you ever seen the trouble you're in if you harm a beer cub? Have you ever seen how much trouble you're in with its mother? Well, I'll tell you what, if you hurt my people, then you're in that much trouble with me. And God says that there's actually, he's a bit like a mother bear. That's a slightly more assertive measure of motherhood. But those pictures also apply to men, because men can be protective over their kids, and men can provide shelter, and men can care. But there is something that's truly unique about a mum. And it'd be interesting to see whether God claims that for himself. And so, to help understand what is unique about motherhood that doesn't apply to men, I can take you back to my own sort of first experience of fatherhood, which was nearly 20 years ago, back in 1995, in the maternity ward of Landock Hospital. And the end of it was, I didn't have time this morning to scan in a picture onto the computer of Yian as a baby, and that might have been a bit embarrassing for him, so I found a cute baby off the internet for you. There you go. You can all say, it's allowed. And that was the end of the process, okay? A little baby. But the process itself was much longer than that. I mean, there was a long labour of a couple of days and two sleepless nights that was fairly awful for Sarah, while I just went off and read the newspaper and waited patiently. But far more than the labour and the 2 days was the 9 months of carrying the baby. And so Sarah could, when Yain was first born, relate to him in a way that I couldn't. Because Sarah knew what it was like to have Yain inside kicking hard because he didn't like the noise in the classroom when she was teaching. She knew already some of the foods that he didn't like because he'd get restless when she ate them. She knew that even though he's since corrected the errors of his musical taste, she knew that at the time he absolutely hated Nirvana and the Foo Fighters because she couldn't put them on because it was too painful with the kicking that went on. And so Sarah knew Yain before he was born. But I didn't. And that's a unique experience to a mum. I was just a helpless bystander in the process. And so for that reason, mums have got a very special physical relationship with their children that fathers just cannot have. It's just in our anatomy. And fantastically, God claims that mother experience for himself in his relationship with his people. And that's that one verse that Jacob read to us a few minutes ago. Let's look at it. He says this: can a mother forget the baby at the breast and have no compassion on the child that she's born? Though she may forget, I won't forget you. And so, we need to understand that first. First of all, who are the children? Well, originally it was written to the Jews. It was written for the nation of Israel. But we as Christians claim that promise for ourselves. And I don't have time to go into the theology of that now. But we can be confident that this promise is also for us as Christians. It's a verse for those who've chosen to follow Jesus. It's a verse for those who have come to God and said, I acknowledge that I fall short of the standards that you set. And I look to you for forgiveness. I give my life to you. This is a verse for those who have given their lives to Jesus. And what was the birth experience that God had in giving us new birth, that we can be born again? For God, the birth was Calvary, when Jesus died, taking the place taking the punishment for our sins, taking our place in being punished, an agonizing death, taking punishment on our behalf, forsaken by God, so that we would not be forsaken by God. And after that, God can't forget us. Because in giving us new birth, Christ died for us. And just as a mother can't forget her children, God can't forget us. And I don't know, what would it take for you to forget your child if you're a mum? What would it take? What if they emigrated? Would you forget them? Of course you wouldn't. What if they married someone that you don't like? Of course you wouldn't. What if they ran away to join ISIS? You'd weep every night for them. You can't forget your children. It's not very often that you see a human side of politicians. But one of the most human sides of a politician that had the nation in tears came quite a long time ago now. Back in 1996, I checked the date and I was amazed how long ago it was. It was when Clear Short was the shadow international development secretary in the opposition to the major government. And Clear Short, a very prominent politician, and she turned up and announced to the nation that she was a mum. And everyone was shocked because she was a middle-aged woman and she hadn't obviously been pregnant. And then, you know, she appeared with her arm around the shoulder of an 18-year-old son who she'd had a child at the age of 18. She'd been unable to cope. She'd given her son up for adoption. And he'd come back after 18 years and found her. And she went out in tears. And he was in tears. And the nation was in tears at the family being reunited. She might have given her son away at birth, but she couldn't forget him. You can't forget someone that you've carried inside you for that time to whom you've given birth. And that's the message that God has put on my heart for us today. And it might not apply to all of us, but it might just apply to some of us. And I'm sure that it applies to some of us, because otherwise God wouldn't have put it on my heart. And this is what God's saying. You might have had the experience in the past of committing your life to God, of becoming his child, of knowing your sins forgiven through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. And it might just be that you've forgotten God since. But God says this, I haven't forgotten you. I want you back. God can't forget you. Because he can't forget. He can't take away that experience of in it, the maternal instincts of God towards his child. He loves you and he's calling you back to him.